as we prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this assembly of believers, and we pray that you might instruct them and teach them through your word tonight, Father. Help us to see the principles of Christian service laid out in the book of Romans, and Father, help us to implement these things in our life. And I pray that you might build up the body of Christ tonight through the teaching of your word. I pray that we might respond by listening and receiving with humility the ingrata word of God, which is able to save our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12, 13. As you know, the last section of Romans, from chapter 12 through 16, deals with Christian service. So we are in this section dealing with our service. And this chapter begins in verse 1 and 2 with our duty to God, a once and for all presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice, aorist tense, once and for all, and then a continual renewal, verse 2, of our mind by the Word of God, being transformed by the renovation of your thinking. We can translate it in verse 2. And that is the perfect will of God, the perfect plan of God to continue under Bible doctrine. This sets us up for, once we dedicate our life to the Lord, then we utilize the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Those spiritual gifts are listed in verse 3 through 8 of chapter 12. Not all spiritual gifts are listed here, but we do have the majority of them. And the majority of them that remain throughout the church age, except for the gift of apostle, and that ceased in the pre-canon phase of church history. The apostolic gift, the gift of apostle, ceased, John probably being the last one of the church age. And then we have here the duty to the church, and this is a section which we will finish in verse 13. We have little pithy short statements of responsibilities for the body of Christ, little statements dealing with our service to the body of Christ called the church. And then we have other little pithy statements dealing with our duty to all men in verse 14 through 21. We'll start into that section tonight. We actually have one more verse to finish in our responsibility to the church, and then we will look at our responsibility to all men. And we have that actual phrase, all men, mentioned a couple times in verse. We have verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then verse 18, as if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So this section deals with our responsibilities, our duties to all mankind, not only just to born-again believers, but it starts in the house of God. Charity begins at home, and then it works itself out to the unbeliever and the rest of the world. Now, let's look at verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Here we have the word distributing. We have the Greek word here, koinoneo. As I mentioned last week, we have the word coin that comes from this idea, meaning common. And what is common, it develops into the idea of fellowship. And in this word, we have an associate or partaker. When we give to the physical needs of our, when we give our material possessions to the physical needs of others in the body of Christ, who may not have as much financially, they have a real genuine need, then we are not simply giving money to someone else, we are actually sharing. We're sharing of what God has given us. And it would be like giving money to a family member as opposed to a stranger. You're giving someone to whom is an associate with you, a family member. Of course, we physically are associated together as brother or sister or aunt, uncle, whatever. But we have a higher association in the body of Christ. We need to realize that we are literally, we are closer because we are all one in Christ. We're one body. There's a spiritual connection. So when you give, picture this, when you give of your physical money to help other people who are financially in need, others in the body of Christ, you're literally sharing as an associate or a partner. And so this idea of distributing means participation in something. And this can reach to such a degree that one claims a part in it for oneself. You're furthering your spiritual maturity, your spiritual advancement, when you give of your material goods to help others. Who are we distributing to? We are distributing, first of all, to needs, necessity. We have the Greek word here, C-H-R-E-I-A, and it means personal need. There are personal needs that are in the body of Christ. Then we distribute of our financial means to help those needs. Philippians 2:25, we looked at last week. We have an example of Epaphroditus. He shared of his physical possessions with the Apostle Paul and helped the Apostle Paul further his ministry. So we have several financial contributors to Paul's ministry, and this is one individual who contributed financially to the Apostle Paul's ministry. In verse 25 of chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Notice this, he's an associate spiritually. He's his brother in Christ. And companion in labor, he's a companion in his labor. He's a fellow soldier. So those three terms describe an intimate association. He calls him a brother. He calls him a co-laborer. And also a fellow soldier in the spiritual conflict. But it says it's your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He provided for my physical needs. This individual was an outstanding individual of those who contributed financially to help the Apostle Paul. And who are we to give? Here this command is to the saints. Who are the saints? Well, the word hagios, it means holy or set apart. All believers are called saints in Scriptures. All believers. Not some super spiritual person who after their death the church canonizes. That's not a saint. We are all saints. And that included the Corinthians, which Paul opened up that epistle, and he called them in 1 Corinthians 1:2 saints. In their experience, they were not godly, but in their position, they were. This is very important. So we have here positional truth. They are in union with Christ, and they are holy. The word hagios means to set apart. Holiness means to be set apart. And so here it's referring to holiness in a positional sense. They're perfectly holy, because they are set apart in a heavenly position in Christ. So these are all born-again believers. So here the command is to be in a fellow associate in giving of your physical material possessions to the personal needs of fellow believers. So be a sharer as a fellow partner in the personal needs of the sanctified ones is how I would translate it, expanded translation. Be a sharer as a fellow partner in the personal needs of the sanctified ones. Romans chapter 15, verse 25 through 28. We have here another example of this. When therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you unto Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I don't know if I'm reading the right passage here. It's Romans 15, 25. Oh, well, when we come to that, we'll examine it further. That happens once in a while. All Scripture is profitable. So, okay. All right. Given to hospitality is the next pithy statement. So here we have the short statement. Distributing to the necessity of saints, the next pithy statement, given to hospitality. The word given means to pursue it. Pursue it. Dioko is the Greek word, D-I-O-K-O. And the idea means we are to earnestly to seek opportunities of hospitality rather than to wait for an occasion to rise. You pursue it. It's very interesting. Don't wait till the opportunity comes to you. You take an active role in pursuing hospitality. You extend the invitation. See? You extend the invitation. You pursue it. Don't let it come to you. So you take an active role in hospitality. The idea of hospitality here is a very interesting word, philoxenia. And you get the Greek word compound, philos, meaning loving, xenos, a stranger. So the idea literally means the love of strangers. The love of strangers. What is hospitality? It's ministering kindness to strangers. So we are to minister not only to the saved, but here to those who are strangers. Of course, we need to use personal discernment in doing so. You don't want to put your family at physical jeopardy in doing so, but there's opportunities that can arise to show hospitality to the unsaved, those who do not know personally. There's many opportunities for that. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Same word here. Hebrews 13:2. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We have an example in the Old Testament in Genesis of Abraham who entertained three individuals and then later two strangers, and they were actually angels, destroying angels, who were sent on assignment by God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember how he told Sarah to, in essence, prepare the fatted calf, the best on the house, the best steaks, for these strangers. And he took care of these strangers in his tent. And these individuals, he ministered hospitality. So that's something that we need to actually pursue as believers in Christ. Hospitality to those who are strangers, love of strangers. Now we continue in the commands addressed to all believers, all individuals, not simply born-again believers. Here's the principle. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. The idea, bless, eulogeo, meaning you, comes from a compound you, meaning well. At a funeral service, we give a eulogy. And what do we mean by eulogy at a funeral service? Means to speak well of someone. So we have that prefix you here, and then logos, a word. It means a word well spoken. So the idea, what is blessing? It means to speak well of someone. To speak well of someone. Bless or speak well of those who persecute you. So to bless means to speak well of with praise and thanksgiving. That is how we bless someone. We praise them, we give them thanks, and also to invoke God's blessing upon them, which is God's action in their lives of God's intervention to accomplish His will. We pray for God's will to be done in their lives. We bless them. We don't pray for God to send divine discipline upon them. God will take care of that. And it's interesting that he mentions that later. Don't give place to wrath, because vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Later on, a few verses later in this chapter, God will take care of vengeance. But what are we to do to those who persecute us? Speak well. Intercede for them. So this would include our intercession for the carnal believer, to bless them. We take our petition to the throne of grace. You remember, we have a couple Old Testament examples once again. We have Abraham, who interceded for carnal Lot. And Moses interceded for a whole nation who was carnal. He interceded. He blessed God for them. God was ready to destroy them. And make Moses, what a tantalizing offer, to make Moses the leader of the nation, in one sense, the progenitor of the future nation. But he interceded on their behalf. He blessed God for them. He said, remember your promises. So here we are to speak well of those who persecute us. You see how these things rise above what the world views. These are spiritual commands. And only a spiritually filled person can fulfill these things. This type of love, this type of devotion, this type of commitment cannot be fulfilled by the unbeliever. It's impossible. You look at these things, wow. I mean, those things, God's asking a lot of us, isn't He? To tell us to bless those who persecute us. But that's why it's called the spiritual life. So we are to speak well of those who persecute. The word persecute here means to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. Someone who constantly says evil things against you or does evil actions, it's constant, it's steady, it's ongoing. They pursue you. They hunt you down. You remember the Jews who persecuted Paul, hunted Paul down when he went out of town? You know, they stoned him in one town, and he went to the next town to preach, and they followed him. They dogged him, persecuted. Bless those who persecute you. John 15:20. In 1 Corinthians 4:12. John chapter 15, verse 20. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Are you greater than Jesus Christ? "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." Here is addressing his disciples. Can we avoid persecution if we're living the spiritual life? No. Our Savior did not. So we can expect it. But how are we to respond to that? With blessings. You know, what does this undercut? This eliminates anger and reaction and bitterness, doesn't it? And this is only fulfilled by agape love, impersonal love for all mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Okay, I'll read that here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, Paul, he says, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled or criticized, we bless. Notice this. Paul says, we're criticized all the time, but we in turn bless. We don't return insult for insult. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We bear it. This is the mental attitude of the Apostle Paul. He bore up under criticism and persecution. Bless those who persecute you. He says, bless and do not curse. Well, what does the word curse mean? Here we have the Greek word here. And I'll spell it for you. Kata, K-A-T-A, Raomai, R-A-O-M-A-I. It's a middle deponent from Aromai, means to wish something to happen. So the idea of cursing means to wish anyone evil or ruin. Literally to pray against. We pray against someone. We wish them ill will. We wish them ruination. That's the idea of cursing. You're appealing to God that God would ruin them. God would bring evil upon them for what they did to you. See, it's almost praying imprecatory prayers down on individuals. See, now we're in the New Testament in the grace age. We're not calling down imprecatory prayers like David did. Smash their teeth, break their jaw, beat them up. You should read what David prayed. You know, bust the teeth of the enemies. May their children be killed. These were some of the shocking things that David prayed about the enemies of the nation Israel. Here it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not send a curse upon them. Pray against them. That's why you need dispensational truth to rightly divide these things. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. But God lists in the church age higher standards than even the Mosaic Law. We are higher requirements, and therefore we have a higher resource available to fulfill these things. So it is not sufficient to abstain from retaliation. So you say, okay, my attitude is simply, I'm not going to get back at them. It doesn't stop there. It goes further. So it's not simply, okay, they said this, I'm not going to retaliate. No, it actually says to go forward and call a blessing down upon them. Pray for them. Don't retaliate. So let me read this. It is not sufficient to abstain from retaliation against those who do us injury. We must take pains to seek their welfare, their benefit. That's why Matthew 5:44, and the principle that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, but principle in the church age can be applied here in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to those that hate you in a positive sense. So this is positively acting out our spiritual life toward those who would seek to do us injury. Now, verse 15, another pithy statement. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Rejoice, Cairo, C-A-I-R-O, means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. Be glad. Be in a state of happiness because you have the happiness of God in your soul. The joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So, be glad with those who are glad. And weep with those who weep. The word weep, kleo, means to wail, weep, or lament, implying not only the shedding of tears, but also it can include every external expression of grief. The Jews were very expressive in their wailing and weeping. So really it means to personally identify with those who are going through sorrow. I think there's a proverb about singing a song to a sad man. It's like vinegar. It's just something that doesn't mix. You know, well, everything's all right. I know you just lost your whole family in a car accident, but you know what? Jesus still loves you, and everything's okay. And you go to someone at a funeral home and just like, Ari, it's okay. It'll work out. And, you know, why don't you just sit there and quiet like Job's friends did initially. I'm reading, by the way, through the book of Job at this time in my through the Bible reading, and how Job's friends simply sat there for 7 days and said nothing. They identified with Job's sorrow. We need to use wisdom in how we deal with people. The Bible is very practical, see. So when someone's going through pain and sorrow, we can come alongside likewise. Just sit with them, weep with them, intercede for them. Identify with them like you were in their place. What would you do in their place? There's such a spiritual connection between the body of Christ, we can identify spiritually. And so here, even with the unbeliever, we can, you know, weep with them, identify with them in their sorrow. Time of rejoicing. Even, as it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and place for everything. You know, there's a time to be glad and there's a time to weep. Time and place for everything. So, here, we need to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. This is identification. So here we have the principle of identification. We have this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 27. Philippians 2, 25, we have Epaphroditus. You remember that guy? And there was an identification that Epaphroditus had in verse 28. I will send him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I might be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in high esteem. So here we have identification. All right. Okay, I think I had the wrong verse here. All right, that's all right. Look at verse 6, Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The idea of being the same mind, the same is autos, the word mine, phroneo. We get the word friend for mine, P-H-R-E-N. It's here, it's phroneo. So autos, phroneo means to think, to have a mindset or be minded. This activity represented by this word involves the will, affections, and conscience. All the aspects of man's inner being. Be of the same mindset one toward another. Once again, identifying. He's saying in many different ways here, identify. Be of the same mindset one toward another. Meaning, you have the same spiritual life, you're pursuing down the same path to spiritual maturity, have that same mindset, one toward another. It should be reciprocal. Mind not high things, or things that deal with pride. Here we have the word hooper means above, the prefix to this word. Hooperlos means to be proud, those high things. But condescend. Here we have the word here, soon, together, and apago, to lead, means to lead together or condescend to those lowly things, not high-minded things. condescend to men of low estate. Who are men of low estate? Those who are humble. Humble or modest. Interesting word here. Tapinos. We get the theological doctrine of the tapinosis. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Christ descended and he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The same word there in the Greek. He identified with men of low estate. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords left heaven and he took on humanity and identified men of humble estate. He identified with the sinner. We're asked to do the same. We're to humble ourselves. We're not to go around with pride, looking down on other people. We have these social classes, and certain Christians get in church and they have their own little clique, and they don't want to go out with such and such, you know. We can't afford to go out to expensive places, and we really don't want him in our circles. And so people look down upon those who have less. You're living in arrogance. And you're not to do that. You're identified with men of low estate. Remember where the Savior was born. Where was Jesus born? In a manger. In a stable. There was no room in the inn. And that's where our Savior came, to identify with men of low estate. We are to do the same. We're never to become arrogant and proud. So we are to identify like Christ did with those who are of low estate. Not be exalting ourselves in arrogance and pride. Pride is exclusive, by the way. It's an exclusive club. You're an exclusive club with the club of the proud, the arrogant. That means you're better than someone else, isn't it? Pride exalts. Humble, you are to consider others better than yourselves. Mentally, have that consideration. That doesn't mean to be down on yourself, but that means simply to mentally identify with those who are modest. Now, let's take a look at the New American Standard. I think it's excellent here in this translation. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Do not be arrogant in your mentality. But associate with the lowly. Once again, identification. Associate yourself with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own opinion, your own estimates. Here, your own estimation. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Identify with those who are lowly. The word wise, don't be wise. Here, once again, we get the word for thinking here. And all these are mental attitude things. It's interesting, all these commands that are related to thinking. How we are to have, what kind of mindset we are to have is really a mindset. Another word dealing with thinking. Don't tell me Christianity is not a thinking man's religion, if you want to call it. It's not a religion, but it's really, it's in the mind. A lot of things occur in the mind. Arrogance, pride occurs in the mind. Humility occurs in the mind. So here the idea is to be wise, thinking oneself to be prudent or wise because of self-complacency. He says here, don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't be self-complacent in your own estimation. So we have a verse on humility. Now let's move on to verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Here's retaliation. You want to get back. And here it applies to all mankind, whoever it is. You want to get back for what they have done to you. Don't pay them back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of here all men, not just born again believers. It starts there, but it's applicable to all. In no case is the believer ever to retaliate. Here in Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48, we have the same principle here. You have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Remember, under the law. But I say to you, here's kingdom principles, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Here's another verse. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See? Sinners and saints. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? For even the sinners do the same. You have buddies in the bar. Buy me a drink. Next week I'll buy you a drink. The unsaved people do that. And you salute your brethren only. Act graciously. Don't even the publicans do so? Yeah, of course they do. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So here the idea, we are not to retaliate. We are to recompense to no man evil for evil. Now recompense can be either a good thing or a bad thing. God gives us according to our deeds. That can be good, that can be bad. Here the idea is, don't pay back evil for evil. It's interesting, under the law, we have an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Think about this. We're not under the Mosaic law. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God. Here's another example. If you study the mandates of the church age, they are much higher than simply the Mosaic law. Even Jesus contrasted kingdom principles with Mosaic law. He went further. But you know what? Church age even is on top of kingdom principles. See? You got to distinguish in the Bible, we clear up a lot of confusion, principles or commands which apply to the law. You hear a lot about that. And the highest, though, those mandates here in the Pauline epistles and the Upper Room Discourse and a few scattered throughout the Gospels, dealing with church-age believers, you and I, right now at this present time. That is the highest form, the highest mandates are in the church age. So don't pay back harm or evil, kakos, instead of, here we add the word of substitution, ENT, in the place of kakos. Don't pay back recompense, wrong for wrong, evil for evil, harm for harm. Now, the Old Testament principle of justice was this very thing, eye for an eye, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Exodus 21:24. But Paul commanded, do not repay anyone evil for evil. See, Mosaic law, you would do that. Here, we're not under the Mosaic law. Now, 1 Peter 3:9-12, we have an example of our Savior. This principle is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not return evil for evil. Look at this. Let's all turn there. Let's turn our Bibles there and we'll look at 1 Peter 3:9. Let's begin here. Let's begin with verse 7. Here you go, Penny. This one's for you. This bud's for you. Or this doctrine's for you. Likewise, you husbands. Don't ever say a preacher never preaches about himself. Likewise, you husbands. Dwell with them. Who's them? Wives. According to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife. Give her some respect. As unto the weaker vessel. As being heirs together. That's what marriage is. A marital union. You're both sharing the same destiny. You're heirs together of the grace of life. God's unmerited favor in even living life in general. It's by God's grace. Now, doing this according to knowledge, understand your wife, her needs and things and ups and downs, that your prayers be not hindered. Meaning if you act in anger, you're out of fellowship. And you know what? Your prayer life is affected. How about that? So, finally, be of all one mind. Have one mindset. Having compassion one of another, reciprocal compassion. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. Here it is. Don't pay back evil for evil. Railing for railing, that's verbal. Verbal abuse for verbal abuse. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are therefore called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, you want to enjoy life and see good days? Don't just drink old Milwaukee and crabs on the seashore like that commercial. No, here, this is how you really enjoy life. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no deceit. If you can control your tongue, you have a possibility of really enjoying life. If you can't control your tongue, a lot of misery occurs. A lot of misery. Let them eschew evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He sees all deeds. His ears are open to their prayers. He hears your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This principle equally applies in marriage. Don't pay back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Word provide here, we have the Greek word pronoeo from pro, before, and notice once again, noeo, to think. It's another mental attitude verse. It's the way you think. Provide, think or comprehend all things, take care beforehand, meaning mentally, think about this, take care of this, provide all things honest. Kalos. We have a play on words. Kakos is a word for evil. Kala, you can't see this in the English. Kalos is the word for good. It's a play on words. Not kakos, evil for evil, but kalos, that of moral quality. What is praiseworthy? What is in God's sight honorable in the sight? Notice this, in the sight of all men, meaning in their opinion, in the judgment of all men, not simply born-again believers. So, don't pay back evil for evil, but mentally provide, think about beforehand, things honest in the opinion of all men. Be an honorable believer. The Christian should be an example. You know, he should be an example even to the unbeliever. See? A Christian's not a psycho or a weirdo, as the movies portray Christians all the time. A nutcase, someone doesn't have any manners. You know, people play this guy walking in with this big old black Bible in there and pounding people, and, you know, it just, and I see some Christians on TV programs, they're idiotic and psychotic. I saw one show, and this guy was so-called on this contest to win a certain prize, and he was praying in his heavenly language, and the guy says, unbelievable, what's that? What were you doing? I was praying in my heavenly language. And then he won. Somebody said, thank you, praise God. Oh, and he's going nuts. And I was like, no wonder people run away when they call, say, you're a Christian, run away from you. Hey, we can be examples of Christ. We can have Christ-likeness without being a fruitcake. We can win other people to Christ. We can be classy. We can love them unconditionally. The idea that a Christian has to be just a total fruit loop is false. That's the way he's betrayed. Many times he's betrayed that way because some Christians act that way. And people run away from him. They say, you're a Christian. They run far away from him. So, we are ambassadors. How does an ambassador win someone over? Class, courtesy, kindness, graciousness. Believer's grace orientated. He has integrity. He's honest. That's how we should act among unbelievers. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Yes, sir, I'll read that here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Say not that I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Notice this, even in the Proverbs. God will recompense. He says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He may not do it when you want it. But you know what? The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. God knows that you've been wronged. God knows when an injustice has been done. But you're not to pay back evil for evil. This leads us into the next verse. So don't pay back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Then notice this. If it be possible. as much as lies in you. Live peaceably with all men. Now, the idea, if it be possible, with some it's not. Right? With some people, that's not possible. Some people are just total jerks. I'll give an example of that. You remember Abigail's husband who died with a stroke? You remember Nabal? Guy was a total jerk. Could use another word, which he was. A donkey. A guy was one. Guy was just told what he did to David's men. David wanted to go and his army go through that area, and he just totally, he sent his men down. And what did they do? They did something that wasn't very pleasant physically. You can read it in the Old Testament, what they did to David's men. The guy was just total moron, total jerk. So that guy, it wasn't possible. David wanted to be a peacemaker, right? He did what he could, but that guy had a total jerk. Then David wanted to get reactionary. David wanted to go down, and he was a king. He could wipe all those men out, no problem. Just boom, tell his generals, go down there, take out that, and boom, it would have happened. Abigail, though, sweet Abigail, which he married later after the husband, God took care of the husband, and sweet Abigail provided food for David's armies, and basically she was saying, leave it in the God's hands. And you know that guy, that jerk, died by a stroke 10 days later. Now, don't pray that for your husband. Please. Maybe intercede for him. Give the guy a chance. But, you know, sometimes it's not possible. See? If it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Here, if it be possible, harmony with others may not always be achievable. You know, we do our part, but they want to be jerks. They don't want to get along, you know, whatever. But believers should not be responsible for that lack of peace. We should pursue it, even though they might not respond. See, we are the initiators of this. We initiate peace. It's up to them whether they respond to that. They may not want peace. Think about the situation in the Middle East now, you know. Israel may want peace, but the only way they can establish that is by defending themselves. But then there are certain people and nations, they don't care. They don't want. If you gave them everything, they would still be your enemy. It's not possible. We got to recognize that. But as believers, we are to be try to be peacemakers. Now, hear the word peaceably here. Arenuo, E-I-R-E-N-E-U-O. The other word, peace, we get a lady's name from that, Irene. Or if you're someone with an Irenic personality, we get the word from that Greek word here. So the idea here means to keep the peace. If it's possible, keep the peace. Now, what would be the opposite of a peacemaker? Well, the idea of the opposite would be the antonym. Here, antonym here means to disturb, agitate greatly, to be mad, to fight, to be in warfare. So here, we are not personally to have a personal vendetta against people. See? We're to let God take care of those situations when people do not want to be peacemakers. See? Again, this applies on a personal level. Now, this leads us into the next verse, therefore. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. See how this is connected? Don't take vengeance in your own hands, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. This is God speaking. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't take it into your own hands to exercise vengeance when you're wronged. Yeah, though some people won't be respond to that. Let God deal with them. See? Let God take care of that individual. Now, dearly beloved, agapetos, a famous word. Beautiful word, because this refers to believers as the unconditional object of Christ's love. He loves you, no strings attached. We are the unconditional objects of Christ's love. Do not, beloved, born-again believer, object of Christ's unconditional love, don't avenge yourself. Don't take things into your own hands. The word avenge, ek, Dikeo, D-E-K-D-I-K-E-O, means to execute justice. Defends one's cause or maintain one's rights. It's my right. You hear about people's rights all the time. I have this right. I was wronged. And therefore, I should sue that person. I should do whatever, X, Y, and Z. Dearly beloved, remember, Christ loves you unconditionally. See, we have to orientate ourselves first. That way, before we're able to orientate ourselves toward others, how we view others, we got to see how God views us first. See? Before we look at others. Don't maintain your own rights. The idea here means take your cause to court or take one's revenge. So this can be even legally. Take one's revenge. Take it out just to punish the offender. That would probably include punitive damages in a courtroom. Now, there's lawful things. There's lawful times when we do need to go to court. There's nothing wrong with that. There's times when that has to occur. But make clear that it's not going to cause shame to the cross of Christ, and also principle between believers, taking believers to court. It's a bad example. Fighting it out. Believer against believer before an unsaved judge. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians. But the idea here is you want your piece of flesh, so to speak. You want to take it out. You are on a personal vendetta of rage against this person. That person ripped me off. That person did me wrong. And I'm going to sue that person. I'm going to sue the pants off that person. I'm going to take every single dime that he has. And this is a believer on a vendetta in a spirit of rage. That's what the Bible speaks against. Do not avenge. No. Here in this context, and I study some lexicons, it can mean to make penal satisfaction. So it would include lawsuits in this area. Once again, not all lawsuits are wrong. There's legitimate times when we need proper recourse through the court system. But here the idea that you're out to get that person. You're angry, and so you're going to drop a lawsuit on their lap just to get back at what they did for you. See? You want satisfaction. Well, you remember let's skip that. The idea here is give place to wrath. So, dearly beloved, don't avenge yourself, but give place to wrath. What does the word give place to wrath unto wrath mean? It means to give place to God's wrath, which means leave room for it. Not to take God's proper work out of his hands. Are you allowing God to intervene in this situation? Don't you think God can handle it? See what I'm saying? We try to take things in our hands. We're the executor of justice. We want justice. Where's God in it? Don't you think God can do something? And you know what? God can do a lot better job than we can. If someone has legitimately wronged you, God can take care of them. He can do a better job than you can. Again, back to David's example. That guy died of a stroke in 10 days. Now, David would have had that shame on his hand to go down and wipe out her husband and him and whoever was associated with Nabal. But you know what? God did a better job. God dealt with it. He knew that was wrong. God understood that. And so God has a better way of handling. He could do a much better job than we can. We've got to leave place for his wrath. And that means, yes, God's wrath upon that wrongdoer. Let God deal with it. For it is written, here's the verse this comes from, Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, 39, and 43, principally verse 35. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So I'll read you these three verses. Deuteronomy 32, 35. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them are going to happen soon. It's translated, make haste, or will happen soon. Verse 39, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I'll pursue the enemy, and there's no one that's going to rescue him. If God's laser is locked in upon that person, look out. It's not going to miss. Then we have verse 43. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will avenge. You remember when Cain killed his brother Abel, the blood cries from the ground? A figurative expression means that it cries for vengeance. God has a way of dealing with that. He will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So God is a God that will execute vengeance. Vengeance is mine. Don't take things into your own hands. Take them to court. You remember that little phrase about people's court? Well, don't take the law into your own hands. Take it to court. Here, though, I would say, don't take things into your own hands. Take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Appeal it to a higher court, which is a higher court than earthly court. See, don't say, I'm going to sue the pants off that person. I'm going to get back at him. You know what? There's a higher court than earthly courts. We take it to the throne of grace. God's able to render justice. Remember, our God is a just God, isn't he? Is God fair and just in all his doings? God is just. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it in due time. I will repay, God speaking. The word anti-apodidomi means in turn render. I will in turn render. I will repay. Payback. To execute retribution. Payback time. God says, you know, maybe now, a week later, a month later, a year later, it's payback time for what, how you wrong that believer, that Christian who's in heavenly places in Christ. What you did to them was wrong, and it's time to reap what you sowed. And God is a good God. He has a way of doing it right. Far better than you taking it into your own hands. Therefore, verse 20, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Notice that. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I want to focus on the last phrase here. What's that enigmatic phrase, heap coals of fire? It's vast translations or interpretations of this phrase, heap coals of fire. Some people say, that's right, God will get back at them. You know, God's going to burn their head. Their head's going to be on fire. Well, we have to look at the manners and customs of the day. That's part of Bible interpretation. What's the manners and customs of this phrase, heaping coals of fire? Well, let me read you a quote here. Heaping burning coals on one head figuratively describes doing good that results in the conviction and shame of the enemy. You're doing good to them that will result in conviction and shame. The expression alludes to the old custom of carrying burning coals in a pan. When one's fire went out at home, a person would have to go to a neighbor's and request hot coals that he or she would carry home on their head. So they put those hot coals in that pan and carry them on their head when their fire was going down or out. Carrying the coals involved some danger, discomfort, and uneasiness for the person carrying them. I imagine it would. Nevertheless, they were the evidences of the neighbor's love. It's a neighbor-loving neighbor, isn't it? Carrying the coals over to help them. Vice versa. Likewise, a person who receives good for evil feels uncomfortable because of his neighbor's love. This guilt may convict the wrongdoer of his or her ways in a gentle manner. See? They expect you to get back, and when you don't, it's like, sometimes people are made to look like fools when you don't return insult for insult, or you don't get back at them. It's convicting. They know they're wrong. It convicts them. It's like keeping coals of fire, like carrying coals that will help out a fellow neighbor. That's the idea. So it should bring also the idea of embarrassment and shame. They'll feel uncomfortable because of your love. So if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. That is not what he's expecting. Think about it. That is not expected. And they know that. No, that'll eat at him. It may eventually lead them to Christ. Think about that. It may lead that lost person to Christ. Hey, we got to look at the proper focus. Get the big picture in these things. What's our ultimate objective? You're wrong, get back. What's the big picture here? Soul saved, right? And so we need to have this broad perspective of how God can use you in impacting their life and how your spiritual life has an impact even on the lost, the unbeliever. Your spiritual eyes should rise far above the world's standards. They should see that. These things, the world doesn't practice these standards, but Christians should. This is our spiritual service to the church and to others. Finally, we have in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with divine good. The word overcame is, we get the word overcomers in Revelation 2 and 3, but here it's in a different sense. Nikeo, from the word Nike, meaning victory, the Greek goddess of victory. So do not, or the idea of prevailing. Do not let evil win a victory over you. Think about this. This is a spiritual battle that we're in, isn't it? Don't let evil win a spiritual victory over you. You're being overcome with evil. You need to be the winner. You need to overcome evil with a greater standard, divine good, God's goodness. And he spelled that goodness out in the previous verses, what that looks like. So don't be overcome. Don't let evil get the victory. Don't let evil prevail. But overcome evil with agathos here, divine good. Being overcome by evil means giving into to temptation to pay back evil for evil. That's the idea. What does that mean? You're giving in. It's tempting to get back, isn't it? You're letting evil gain a victory over you to be the winner. Don't let evil gain the victory over you. You gain the victory over it by not rendering evil for evil, insult for insult. Leave it to God. Let him deal with it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section on our spiritual service, not only to the church, but to the world. Help us truly to implement these things as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, agapetos, beloved of God. Father, I pray that we might leave things in your hands. You do a far better job than we do in dealing with these issues, dealing with people. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for these righteous standards. We know we can only apply them by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So help us to remain in fellowship so we might be controlled by the Holy Spirit and apply these principles to others. If there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, the Savior, the gospel is clear. Jesus Christ, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die on your behalf. He died as your substitute, bearing your sins in full. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Your only response to that is receive the free gift of eternal life by simple faith. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't pay God back. Salvation is not simply taking something and paying it back. He paid the full price forever. Eternal life is forever. You simply receive it by simple faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to further the truth of your word in this local assembly. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.